Morning, everyone. I will tell you that story that John mentioned earlier in November. Oh, incidentally, that walk through the Bible is great. I've done it a number of times, and it's full of actions. It's not just sat there listening to somebody. You have creation, fall, flood. You see, it's still there, and you put little things in place. Can't remember it all, but you get little things like Sarah, Abraham, Lot, Tara. Tara died. Oh, and it really just fits it all together. So it is a very worthwhile day, because you get a good overview of understanding of the scriptures, and it's worth. It's gone up. It only cost me £10, but that was 12 years ago. So £4 increase with the cost of living isn't that bad, is it? So not too bad at all. But it's all right. That's not in the way. Yeah, that's fine. Yeah, that's fine. I was telling John before the meeting that in November I was in Turkey. One of the few times I've been to Turkey, and it wasn't for a holiday. I was speaking at a conference, part of the conference team from Catch the Fire, and we had Turks, obviously, because it's in Turkey, so you get a lot of them. We saw some incredible things God doing amongst them. But the other group that came were the Iranians, and because they can get easy access across the border. And the great thing with the Iranians was as you're talking with them and you're hearing their testimonies, the miraculous things that God is doing in the world. We were talking one evening to this guy who now lives in Holland, and he was a mullah in the mosque. And he says he had the long beard, the black robes and everything. But he wasn't satisfied in his heart, and he was earnestly seeking after the truth of who God was. And so the question was, so how did you become a believer? And he said, it was very difficult not to give my life to Jesus when he suddenly appears in front of you at that distance and speaks to you. And as a result of that, because he now testified Christ, he had to flee the country, because there was a fatwa on him. They wanted to kill him. But then the amazing testimonies of others who were having dreams and visions themselves of Jesus, and stories of Jesus appearing in a mosque for everyone to see during the prayers on a Friday, and told the mullah that he was leading people from darkness into deep darkness, and from death into everlasting death, and he needed to face the truth, and gave him a phone number. Right. You see, Jesus uses the phone, you know, gives him a phone number, and he dials this phone number, and he tells the man the story on the other end, and the guy who he's speaking to is a Christian who's the head of the underground church over there, and starts to have contact, and he said, they still meet in the mosque, and they still go through the prayers, but now they're praying to the Lord Jesus. So aren't you glad that on this resurrection day, that you know, that he is still doing stuff in the face of the earth. You know, I just found it so encouraging. And then the other encouraging thing was a Turkish guy who needed healing. He'd come out for healing, and there was a word of knowledge that he was holding bitterness in his heart against his mother-in-law. And when he released forgiveness towards her, he got healed. God set him free. But here's the thing, I never realised this with the Turks, that if you go to somebody, if for instance I'd offended John, and I came to John and said, John, I'm sorry for doing that, please forgive me, in the Turkish culture what that does is it's saying, I am a weak person and I am under him, right? He's greater, because they don't like saying sorry. Sorry's not part of their culture. So when this guy actually found this release in the things of God, he then went home and apologised to his wife for not being a good husband. And then he called his kids up and brought them in and asked for their forgiveness for not being a good father and treating them as Jesus wanted. And it revolutionised the church, because it was an unheard of thing. And you know, the only way that happens is through the power of resurrection. Amen? Isn't that good that he's still alive and he's changing people's lives? I want to do two readings for you this morning, and then, boys and girls, I will do a couple of visual aids for you this morning, I think, if there's something in here. Well, I'll tell you what, let's start Let's start off with one. I need somebody to. Is that little? Do you want to come and help me, darling? Because are you good at colours? What's your name?
Lucy.
Okay, Lucy, you come over here with me, and because I've got some colours in there. Can you pull them out? And tell me what it is. What colour's that one?
Yellow.
Okay, that's brilliant. Grab another one. And red one. That's a good colour, red, isn't it? You like that colour, John, don't you? 5 points. Sorry. And blue. Oh, that's a blue one, yeah. Oh, look at that, blue. Oh, it's going down. Sorry, John, please forgive me. And is there any more in there? Can you have another one? Black one. Well, we got rid of them all. Now, these are good colours, you see, because the black one reminds me of the fact that when God looked down into the world, he saw the world was dark. But in the Bible it says, the darkness has not overcome the light. So we'll put that one in, Lucy. What's this one? Oh, the red one. That reminds me of the fact that Jesus, when he came to die on the cross for you and me, that we could become sons of God. We'll put that one in there. And which one do you think we should have next, Lucy?
Yellow.
The yellow one. The yellow one. That's a good choice. Because the yellow one reminds me that God wants to change our lives from darkness into his glorious light and become children of God. And the last one is, what colour is that, Lucy?
Blue.
You're good at colours, aren't you? Hey, do you want to drop that one in there for me? And the blue one reminds me that because of what Jesus has done, he's going to take us all one day to heaven if we put our trust in him. Now, Lucy, can you be a bit of a washing machine and mix them all up in there for me? Okay. Are you good at being a washing machine? Hey, do you wash your own clothes? No, okay. All right, Lucy, so let's... Okay. Have you got a favourite colour in there, Lucy?
Red.
You like the red one, do you? You definitely like the red one. Okay, will you grab the red one and pull the red one out? Yeah, it's a good one, that. Pull it. What have you done, Lucy? Okay. Lucy, I only said to... How did you do that? Hey. Can you hold the other side there, Lucy, and hold it up? Hold it up. Can you see who it is? It's an image of Jesus, the light of the world, who has come to change our lives. And I think, Lucy, we need to give Lucy a big clap for helping me there. And if you go and see my friend Les, on the end there, he's got a little thing in his box under there that he'll give you as a prize. Thank you, Lucy. Right, so you've definitely got one this morning, Lucy. Right? The others might not get one, and John might not get one. Okay, I want to read to you this morning from John chapter 17. And I'm glad this morning that we started off with that little focus upon the cross. John chapter 17. And this is after Jesus has been talking to his disciples about their grief turning to joy. And he's been explaining to them about the work of the Holy Spirit and what God will, what God's plan was, and John almost sort of takes this panoramic view of what is going on in the life of Jesus, and he focuses in on this prayer. And in the end of the chapter 16, Jesus said this: "I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world." Hallelujah for that. And then it says this in chapter 17. After Jesus said this, he looked towards heaven and prayed, "Father, the time has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. For you granted him authority over all people, that he might give eternal life to all those you have given him. Now this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. I have brought you glory on earth by completing the work you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory I had with you before the world began." Hallelujah. And then in Luke's Gospel, Luke sort of zooms in a little bit on what's going on in the life of Jesus. And in Luke chapter 22. And I was reading this. I've been reading this last week through the stories of the accounts of the Passion of Christ. And I tell you, you know, now I've been a Christian for about 39 years, and like John, you know, it still gets me, the fact that the Son of God should love me and give His life for me. You know, and you know what? And I never want to lose that almost emotional rawness of the glory of what Christ has gone and done. I want it to be fresh, you know, and to be real in my life. And in Luke chapter 22 and verse 39, it says, Jesus went as usual to the Mountain of Olives, and his disciples followed him. On reaching the place, he said to them, pray that you will not fall into temptation. He withdrew about a stone's throw beyond them and knelt down and prayed, Father, if you are willing, take this cup from me, yet not my will but yours be done. An angel from heaven appeared to him and strengthened him, and being in anguish he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was like drops of blood falling to the ground. And when he rose from prayer and went back to his disciples, he found them asleep, exhausted from sorrow. Why are you sleeping? He said, get up and pray that you will not fall into temptation. You know, some years ago I was doing I was on a leader's course, and they asked a question. What is the question to the whole group was, what's your life's message? You know, what is it that you carry? And people were coming out with all sorts, and I had no hesitation, and I said straight away, my life's message is the cross of Jesus. And it got me thinking as I was preparing this week. It got my mind flashing back, and I can remember being an 8 year old, narrate something like that. And it was the Good Friday, and like all Good Fridays in the olden days, you remember those, Pauline, don't you? With you just having a birthday, and she's looking good for 60, though, ain't she? That was, forgive me, Pauline. I was just and you know, the shops all used to close at dinner time, didn't they? You know, the afternoon, all the shops were closed. Remember on Good Friday watching this, as they always did in those days, you used to always get one of the old black and white films, because we didn't have colour telly then, of course, but it was one of these films of the life and the death of Jesus, and I don't know what it was called, it might have been King of Kings or something like that, but I remember watching this film, and I was quite a religious young lad. I used to go to church fairly regular. I believed in God. I can't ever remember a time when I haven't believed in Him. But I remember that night, and I can still remember it vividly. I had a nightmare or a bad dream, and in it, I was in the crucifixion scene with Jesus, and I was so annoyed because I knew He'd done nothing wrong. And I remember in this dream, and I woke up crying in it. I remember me mum or me dad, I can't remember who, came in and to comfort me, and I was telling them about it. Because the soldiers had got Jesus and they'd just beaten him. And and I was attacking the Roman soldiers and I was kicking them and saying, get off him, he's done nothing wrong. And they pushed me aside and I'm still trying to get back. And then they nailed him to the cross and I could see the cross going up. And I was furious at this and saying, he doesn't deserve it, he's done nothing wrong. And I ran and I got a ladder. And if you can imagine it, that's got to be a dream, hasn't it? And I put the ladder up at the back of the cross, and I'm climbing the ladder with a hammer in my hands to try and knock the nails back out and to get him down. And the Roman soldiers grabbed me and gave me a good slapping and threw me away. And it sort of lived with me all those years, and because I feel passionate about the cross of Jesus. And when I looked at these two passages that I've read today, it sort of struck me, why were they arresting Jesus? Why did they come and arrest Jesus? And I got the answer. And I know why they did it. And I'll show you, boys and girls, another visual aid. Because I've got a fella, you don't know this, but in my box, I've got a fella in here. And he's called Fred. Okay? Do you want to see Fred? Do you want to see him, Lucy? Yeah, I thought you might. Well, he's in. Let me get him. Come on, Fred. Here he is. There's Fred. Eh? You impressed there, aren't you? There he is. And Fred, he's not very happy. You see him in there, boy. He's not very happy, Fred. Because, you see, he can't do all the things that other boys and girls do. He can't go swimming, he can't play football, he can't ride a bike. All because Fred has got wobbly legs. And because of his wobbly legs, he has to sit in his bed, lie in his bed, all day long, all because of his wobbly legs. But fortunately for Fred, with the wobbly legs, Fred, he had four very good friends. And those four friends of Fred with the wobbly legs, who was at home in his bed, they were out one day. And they heard that there was a man coming to town, and the man's name was Jesus. And some people saw him coming, and some people saw him going. But these four friends of Fred with the wobbly legs, who was at home in his bed, they heard the things that Jesus could do. They'd heard that he'd healed the sick, that he'd raised the dead, that he'd made blind people see. And when those four friends of Fred with the wobbly legs heard about all what Jesus had done, they said to themselves, I wonder if today is going to be the day that will change Fred with the wobbly legs, who was lying at home in his bed, his life. So the four friends of Fred with the wobbly legs, who was at home in his bed, they went to him and they told him that there was a man called Jesus coming to town, and they told him about all the things that he'd gone and done, and that there was a chance that that day Fred could get healed. So Fred with the wobbly legs, who was at home in his bed, when he heard what his friend said, he thought, this could be a good day to go out. So the four friends of Fred with the wobbly legs, they picked up his bed and they carried it down the streets to the house where Jesus was having a meeting. And when they got to the house, there was a crowd in the house. There was a crowd at the back of the house. There was a crowd at the front of the house. In fact, all around the house, there was a crowd, and there was no way to get Fred in. And they said, what are we going to do? And one of the fellows said, listen, lads, houses in the Bible don't have pointed roofs. They have flat roofs. And if you look at the side of the house, there's a stair going up onto the roof of the flat house. So the four friends of Fred with the wobbly legs, who had carried the bed to the house, they carried it up the stairs and they got on the roof. And when they got there, they said, what are we going to do now? And one of them says, I've got my penknife. And the other said, that's a great idea. And so before you knew what they could do, those four friends of Fred with the wobbly legs, they put his bed down and they dug a hole in the roof. And when they looked in, they saw all those cheeky people like I can see right now. And they looked around and the man downstairs said, who's going to fix the hole in my roof, dear Liza? But that's another song. And they took the bed with Fred with the wobbly legs and they led it down through the hole in the roof and it came to the feet of Jesus. And when it came to Jesus' feet, Jesus looked at Fred with the wobbly legs and he said to him, Fred, all your bad thoughts, your bad words and your bad deeds, they're forgiven. And when the religious people heard what Jesus said, they said to themselves, nobody can forgive sin but God alone. But Jesus knew what they were thinking. And he said, so that you might know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sin, he said to Fred with the wobbly legs, Fred, take up your bed and go home. And you know, boys and girls and mums and dads, that's exactly what Jesus did. And that's what Fred did. He picked up his bed and he went home. But he didn't know it was going to get Jesus into an awful lot of trouble, because from that moment they began to plot his death. See, Jesus was facing his darkest and his brightest hour. It was his darkest hour because of the ordeal that he was about to face, the suffering, the shame, the pain, the sin that would be laid upon him. But the brightest hour because he also knew that he would complete, as he prayed, the Father's business. It was the plan of God before the beginning of time. In fact, the Bible tells us that Jesus was the Lamb of God that was slain before the world began. It was always in the heart of God that Jesus would come and die. In fact, throughout Jesus' life, he'd been telling his disciples that the Son of Man will be handed over and will suffer and he will die. But take heart, after 3 days, he will rise again. It was also his brightest hour because he knew that as he completed his Father's business, that he would also deliver those who trusted in him, all of mankind who would trust in him, he would deliver from the dominion of Satan's darkness. See, because God knew that we live in, there's two worlds. There's the kingdom of darkness and there's the kingdom of light. The kingdom of God, the kingdom of Satan. And we have a choice. We're born into the kingdom of darkness, into the kingdom of Satan. But through Jesus, we can be transferred from one kingdom to another. And knowing all what was before him, Jesus goes out into the garden. And in John's Gospel it says, he lifts his eyes to heaven. In the Psalms it says, I lift my eyes to the hills. From where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. And Jesus lifts his eyes to heaven, knowing all what is before him, knowing all what will take place in the next few hours. He lifts his eyes and he prays a prayer. He says, Father, the hour has come. Father. But the words that Jesus uses, it's a word of relationship. He often used it as my Father in heaven, my Father and your Father. And he's got that relationship, and he knows that as he's going into this darkest period of his life, he knows that nothing can break that relationship with his Father. He will always be the Son. Father will always be Father. Nothing can break or change that relationship. That's why God had spoken audibly on a number of times and said, this is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him. The relationship was there. And as Jesus was going through difficulties of the torment in the garden, the horror of the cross, the one thing that would hold him is a relationship with his Father. I want to encourage you on this Easter day that no matter what you're going through, your circumstances or your situation cannot change relationship. You might be going through the pits at the moment, but Jesus said, I will never leave you or forsake you. I'll be there with you, even to the very end. Even when we might not feel him there or get that tingly feeling of his presence, he's still saying, I will be with you, even to the very end of the age. That's why the Apostle Paul says, nothing in the whole of creation can separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. Your circumstances can't alter it. The devil can't alter it. He's there all the time. And that relationship that you embark on when you become a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, nothing can remove it. That's the confidence we have. That's why, I don't know who said it at the very beginning, but you know, oh, it was John, he says about death. It's the big fear of mankind. That's why only the Christian dares to die. Why? Because we can say, death, where is your sting? Grave, where is your victory? We've got the one who has been through it, conquered it, and come out the other side. And the one who now says, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, because you're with me. Your rod and your staff to comfort me. That's the hope that the believer has because of Jesus. And my Father, as Jesus prays it, he uses it constantly in his talks about the Father. But he's never been outside of relationship with the Father. And he's come to bring you and me into that same relationship. Imagine that today, if you're here this morning and you've not got a relationship with God. Jesus died and rose again with one thing on his mind, that you would become a friend of God. Imagine that. You know, when I was telling you about my dream as an 8-year-old, God was somewhere locked up in a box on an altar, a million miles away, that only the special people could get to know. But the mere peasants like me, we've got no chance of knowing God. But I'm glad somebody told me about Jesus. I'm glad that somebody told me I could have a relationship with him. That my sin, my shame, my guilt could be removed. And I could have the same relationship with God as what Jesus has. In fact, Jesus in his prayer, he goes on. He says, Father, I have loved them, that's you and me, even as you have loved me. And I know that you love them with the same love as you have for me. Imagine that right now in heaven, that God the Father, even with all the things you've done wrong, loves you with the same love that he has for the Lord Jesus. I've not been sinless, but Jesus has. I've not given my life as a ransom, but Jesus has. But he loves me and you with the same love. And he dies to bring us into that same relationship the joy and the security of that relationship that he has with his Father in heaven. And in the garden, as Luke points it out, he is in great need. And Luke zooms in on it and he cries out again, Father. And the word he uses means the one who is the nourisher, the protector, the upholder. And his big cry at that moment in time is, my Father, my nourisher, my protector, my upholder. And as I read that again this week and just got that picture of the Lord Jesus in the garden and such is the pressure because not because of the pain he was about to suffer with the nails in his hands and his feet or the thorns on his head, but the anguish of the spotless one, the one who knew no sin, becoming sin. The horror of it all. And I believe at that moment, and I think so often we miss it, that at that moment, if with the pressure, you see the Bible says that Jesus was tempted in every way like you and me, yet without sin. I believe at that moment that the enemy comes in like a flood and accuses Jesus. It's not going to work. He's going to let you down. You're not going to die. You're going to be forsaken. I believe the mental torture that is upon Jesus there causes him to sweat drops of blood. And it's a real phenomenon that happens. I was reading a report that in the wars in the last century, that when men were in the trenches and the whistle was about to be blown and they knew they had to get out of the trenches and advance towards the enemy, that they knew that they were facing almost certain death, and there were medical records that said men were under such strain and mental pressure that they sweated drops of blood. The blood cells in the foreheads burst and it came out like drops. It really happened. And Jesus is under that great pressure at that time, and he cries out, my Father, if you are willing, take this cup from me, yet not my will. The horror of sin. Let your will be done. Such mental pressure. And at that moment, he sends an angel to strengthen Jesus. And the Bible says that God is a very present help in time of need. If you're feeling weak this morning, he'll strengthen you. I got woke up at 4 o'clock the other morning, and this message was sort of bubbling in my mind, And I believe the Lord spoke to me. And the picture that I got was of Jesus just sweating these drops of blood. The mental pressure. And I felt the Lord say, I sweated that blood so that those who are suffering mental anguish can be healed. Can be freed. And at the end of this morning, if you're under immense stress, you're at your wit's end, you don't know which way to turn, you've had that thought, maybe am I cracking up, and you feel as if, you know, like pulling your hair out, I want to pray with you, with the healing team here, that God, through the blood that Jesus shed, would set you free. I'm glad we sang that song this morning. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Hallelujah. Aren't you glad for the blood? It sets everyone free. Jesus, that's right, darling. Yes. You getting excited? Yes. Yeah, that's right. Has anybody got a pen on them? You got a pen, Harold? You've got one, Harold. That's good. Hey, keep it there. That's all right. Have you got one as well? Not got one, John? But you might have one. Harold's got one. Anybody else got a pen? Over there. Oh, that's brilliant. You can have it. But you're going to do the writing, not me. Have that. Who had one over here? Harold. Oh, yeah. Pardon? Somebody else had their hand up with you. You had one, John. Great. Okay, what I want you to do on that piece of paper is I want you to think of the worst thing that you've ever done wrong. All right? Do you need a bigger piece of paper, John? Your wife's nodding at the back. I'm not going to look at it. I'm not going to read it. I'm not going to see it. But I just want you to write. I just want you to write it down for me, if you would. Is this water fresh up here? Yeah. You never know whether it's been left from last week or not, do you? Okay. When you've done that, just fold it up so nobody can see it. And you know, one of the things that Jesus did is he prayed in the garden. He says, "Father, if it be possible, let this cup be taken from me. But not my will, yours be done." Have you done it, John? Fold it up so I can't see it and just drop it in the cup. Thank you. Who else has got one? Oh, he's still writing there. Drop it in, Harold. Thank you. That's two. Who had them over here? Thank you. Three. And you're four. Now, I want the rest of you, because I've just picked on those four, and they know what they've written on there, and God knows, I don't, I'm not going to look at them. I want the rest of you just to think of the thing, what has been plaguing you, what has been affecting you. And I want you mentally just to throw it in this cup. This is the cup that Jesus said, not the real one, right? Jesus said, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me, because he knew what he was going to have to drink. He knew the dregs of the mess of humanity that was going to come upon him. And the Bible says that he poured out his life. And one of the things that Jesus said was, I am the living water. Whoever believes in me, though he thirst, though he will never thirst, because he'll drink of the living water. And water represents life. And on that cross, Jesus poured out his life for you and for me. He poured it out completely for you and for me. For one reason. So that all the things that you and I have committed, the sins, the mess, will be washed away in the blood of Jesus. What can take away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Now you know what you've written on those bits of paper. But you know, I could give that to any scientist in the world and they would never be able to find out what was written on that paper, because it's completely gone. And so, as the worst thing that you've ever committed, and the rest of you that threw something mentally into that glass, it's now gone away completely because of what Jesus has done. What can take away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. He sets. If the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. Amen? Amen. Amen. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. And if this morning, if you've never entered into that relationship with Father God through Jesus, if you're carrying the burden of your own sin, then why not now just simply pray a prayer and say, Lord, forgive me for every wrong thought, wrong word and wrong deed that I've ever committed. And come by your Holy Spirit and live in my life, that I might be a child of God. And Father, I pray for each and every one here. I pray that every one of us would know the reality of sins forgiven because of the shed blood of the Lord Jesus. And we thank you too, Lord, that you went to the cross because you knew the joy that was set before you of resurrection and of people like us coming to know you in relationship. So we thank you for the cross, Lord. We thank you for what you've done, but most of all, we thank you for giving us relationship with Father God in heaven. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. And you know, if you prayed that prayer, if you want a step, take that step of relationship with God, and you've never experienced anything like that before, then at the end of the meeting, speak to myself or John, and we'd love to pray with you. And also, let me say again, if you're feeling that whole thing of, yeah, I need prayer for mental anguish, then we want to pray with you at the close of the meeting. Amen. Thanks, John.